you. Thank you, Reverend Akara. We're going to learn together. I did not come to Chicago to do the work. I came here so that we together could do the work. Aliza Rabanita Teresh should have been introduced as well. She has a long list that's on her, but she is, amongst other things, her major thing is she is the director of the Miriam Glaubeck Center in the United States, Nishmat's Miriam Glaubeck Center in the United States. In other words, this unbelievable woman has placed Yoatzot Halacha in the United States in something like 50 positions, paying positions in the United States. So she has a magic wand that's held underneath. I don't know where it is. We have, what is it? I don't even remember the numbers. We have something like 170 Yoatzot Halacha worldwide. Of that number, there's 30-something.
36.
36 in the United States, wow. And this woman here is the one who's responsible for all of those, for orchestrating things in the United States.
I pointed right back at
And so I'm very pleased to hear of the relationship.
Yeah.
This is nice. Baruch Glaubeck's sister-in-law.
No way.
Yeah. He's like,
we need to take a photo for a
day. Okay.
I also wish to mention there's here in this room the representation of great friends of Nishmat, which is the Waldorf Foundation. And the Waldorf Foundation is involved in Israel in so many important projects, and one of them is the push forward for women within Orthodoxy, and I'm very, very proud to be here in your presence, your plural presence. Okay, I had said we're going to learn together. I want you to take 5 minutes of chavruta time. And of course, excuse me, this is way past my bedtime. I arrived on Thursday night after a long, long flight from Israel with delays and a missed connection. So forgive me if all the pieces are not together. I give my brachot to this month of Yarchei Kala of meaning. That's why I'm here. I mean, it's understandable. That's why we're all here tonight. And it's very exciting to see this many women out on a Motzei Shabbat where the weather is not as I feared. I was told, don't go to Chicago in the winter. And that's what I told Rabbanita Tara. No, when she asked me, I said, no way, not Chicago, not January. And I told her, no one is going to show. And she said, well, there's Neely, there's Chicago. You don't understand. People care. And I said, we'll see. Well, we're seeing. And kol hakavod to all of you. And b'hatzlacha rabba in this month's Yarchei Kala of Neely. Okay, take 5 minutes. The person who's next to you. Sit and read one of the most famous unity texts that we have within Chazal. It's in Vayikra Rabbah. It's about the Lulav and the Etrog. Read it through together. Who's ever next to you, learn with them for 5 minutes. You have here the dates of the Nishmat Summer Program. It says on it, Learning Torah and Rebuilding Israel. There are no details on what Rebuilding Israel means because we don't know how long this war is going to last. I've had the zechut of living in Israel for the last 50 plus years. I've experienced nothing like this. I'm sure that you are... when you talk about Achdut, your hearts are with us, your minds are with us, your breath is with us at all times. I just want to invite all of you, everybody who is here from Learn, Torah, and Israel this summer, this is the time to do it. We'll be learning in our Beit Midrash, whatever your level. This is from beginners who don't yet read Hebrew, so super advanced. There's something for all of you. I hope, Ezra Hashem, to see B'Shana Hazot B'Yerushalayim. Okay, let's start. What did you read here? You read that what? Someone tell me.
Talking about the the lulav etrog and achdut, and comparing them, to Bnei Israel.
That there are four kinds of Jews, just right. As there are Arab
and
Mimim.
You can't do without any of them.
There are four kinds of Jews, and you can't do without any of them. What are the four kinds of Jews? There are those who
have Torah and Masim Tovim.
Those who have Torah and Masim Tovim, and that's, of course, the Etrog. They both have, Ta'am, they have Reyach, they have taste, they also have fragrance. That's the Etrog. Ma'asim Tovim, as well as Torah learning. And then there are those who have what?
Torah learning and no.
Well, they have Ta'am, but they don't have Reyach. There's only one group that has both Ta'am and Reyach. And there are those that have Ta'am and not Reyach. In other words, they have what? They have Torah, but they don't have Ma'asim Tovim. Is that the second group?
Mm-hmm.
1 minute. Kapot Ma'im. Yeah, they have Ta'am. They have Torah, and they don't have Ma'asim Tovim. That's the Tamar, the Lulav. And then there are those who have what? Ma'asim Tovim, like the Hadas, the Myrtle Branch, but they don't have Torah, unfortunately. And then there's a fourth kind that what?
Don't have
unfortunately, they have none of the above. What does Hashem say? You know, I can't, my hands are tied. I made a bond with Avraham Avinu. I can't destroy that fourth group. And therefore, what do?
We bind them together
and what?
Elevate them.
These elevate those. These atone for those. How do we end? Did any of you notice the Ve'ematai hu mitale? When is he elevated? When they are one congregation. As it says in Amos, Va'avizato al Eretz Yisada. This is how I read. Is there anyone who read this differently? Okay, so I'm going to raise my hand. I read this the way you read it for years. And I winced when I read it. I imagine some of you winced when I was saying it. No one winced to hear that there are those of us who have both Tam and Rea. Who's the etrog, by the way? Obviously we are. Why? Because it's we. And so we are. Until I bumped into the Gemara in Kritot, I thought I was reading it properly. And then I bumped into Abaye's words in Kritot, which are not quoted in Vayikra Rabbi in Abaye's name. But take a look. Source number two, the Gemara in Kritot says as follows. אמר רבי חנה בר ביזנה, אמר רבי שמעון חסידה, כל תענית שאין בה מפושעי ישראל אינה תענית שהרי החל בנה, ריחה רע, ומנעה כתוב עם סממני הכתובת. רבי חנה בר ביזנה quoted רבי שמעון חסידה, any fast that does not include the participation of some of the sinners, of the Jewish people, it's not a fast. For the odor of chelvana, which I presume most of us don't know what, unless there's an herbalist here, galbanum is, but it's chelvana. The odor of chelvana is foul. Yet the Torah lists us with the ingredients of the ketoret, which has the reyach gan eden, which has the smell of gan eden. Abaye yamai mehacha va'agudato al eretz yisada, which is a pasuk in Amos, habone b'shamayim ma'alotav va'agudato al eretz yisada. He who built habone b'shamayim ma'alotav, who built the upper chambers in the heavens. When is he elevated, says Abaye? When they become one unified congregation, as it is stated in the same pasuk, the end of the pasuk, Va'agudato al Eretz Yisada, he established his congregation on earth. You read the Gemara in Kritot, and what does that say to you about Vayikra Rabba? Vayikra Rabba takes Abaye's position and ends the description of the Arba Minim, the four species, with Abaye's position. Yes?
Well, that it shouldn't be that it's not a hapara to have them, elu ve'elu hapara, but rather that you need the chalbana and the katoras. You need these. You need the people that are don't have either reach or tav within the aguracha.
You're getting close. You're getting close. You're helping us. What's your name?
Julie.
Julie is helping us get closer. Let's see who can build on what Julie said. What's your name?
Riffy.
Riffy.
Yeah. Who are we to decide who, like, Hashem made the world. Hashem, he has the, you know, the earth, and he, you know, with all of us here, and who are we to decide who's not worthy of being all together?
You're getting close. You're really helping me. Help me a little further. Is there one position or two positions in Vayikra Rabba? Is there one position or are there two positions in the Gemara in Kritot? Come on, ladies, I've just given it to you. Let's look at the Gemara in Kritot. The Gemara in Kritot makes a statement. The statement is what? That any ta'anit, any fast, the fast, what's being referred to is when Am Yisrael is experiencing Sarah and calls a fast. Generally, the fast that we encounter in the Gemara were called because of drought. And when Am Yisrael calls a fast, Rabbi Chana Bar Bizna tells us that the fast must include what? It must include the sinners of Israel. It must include the entirety of the community. From what does he learn that?
From the chelbana.
From the chelbana and the ketoret. Because if you don't put the chelbana together with the other components of the incense, it actually has a foul odor and you would not wish to be in the room together with it. When you combine it with the other components of the ketoret, the fragrance is the fragrance of Ben Eden. What does Abaye say? Abaye in source number 2, the Gemara in Kritos. Why is he bringing another pasuk?
Maybe what he's saying is they cease to be separate when you put them together. That when they're unified, it's a oneness that doesn't differentiate.
Well, the point of Abaye is that he was rejecting the first position. Abaye is saying we don't learn it from the Chelbana. That it is true that when there is a fast, in order to supplicate before God, we need the entire community. Do we learn it from the Torah? And the Torah teaches us something. It teaches us that even when we have that which is perceived as foul-smelling, when we combine it with others, something happens. And we'll get into that later in the Neshech Chochmah. But it seems to me that you have two alternative positions here. Position number one is we learn that any psalm, any ta'anit that Israel calls that doesn't have the sinners of Israel there, it's not a real fast. Don't take just those, a sector of the community that you view as the tzaddikim if you don't have the sinners there. And we learn that from the Chelbana. That's position A. Position B is Abaye's position. And position B is, no, we don't learn that from the Chelbana. We learn that from what?
From this.
From Amos, from Va'agudato al Eretz Yisada, that God made covenant with us as a community. As a community means we all need to be there. We're not beginning to analyze whose smell is fragrant, whose smell is less fragrant, how many points we give to these, how many points we give to those. We ascend for a moment to a godly look at Israel, and we say, God ordained that there be a community of Israel. Abaye is not interested in these kinds of Jews, those kinds of Jews. We are, of course, the Etrog. Whoever happens to be in the room is the Etrog. Because when we speak of us, we, of course, speak of those who are our kind. Whatever our kind happens to be, we know that we are the righteous. Abaye says the system doesn't work that way. Hashem created a community. And all the members of the community must be there together, because otherwise we're not a community. And if we wish Hashem to hear our prayers, we need to be together as a community. It's not that we need to bring those who are lower than us on board together with us. It's that God wants the communality, the community of Israel. He established a covenantal relationship with Abraham Avinu that would go on to his offspring. Not to be righteous in his offspring, that's what Abaye is telling us. Not to these amongst the offspring, those amongst the offspring. You need that community. There are times to bring together the tzaddikim, but there are times when we need to realize that what God is looking at is an assembly of Jews. if you continue, you see number three that I brought us, which I think is one of the more misunderstood verses in the Siddur. Before Kol Nidre, we have a Beit Din stand before us with the Sefer Torah in every shul, and they say, Al dat hamakom va'al dat hakahal v'yeshiva shel mala v'yeshiva shel mata anu matirim v'hitpalel im ha'avar yanim. Do not look any further on your source sheets. What does that mean? Before we can say Kol Nidre, we have a Beit Din before us, an earthly court, that pronounces words which herald Yom Kippur for us. And what that Beit Din are saying is their own Hatarat Nedarim. And they are saying, by the with the approval of the omnipresent and with the approval of the congregation, in the convocation of the heavenly court and in the congregation of the earthly court, we permit praying together with the sinners. Can someone tell me who the sinners are?
All of us.
I think all of us. So we're allowed to pray together. But really, when we say we permit praying with the sinners, what do we mean?
People who come to shul only on Yom Kippur?
Yes, because what are they doing? They're riding on Shabbat. They're not keeping kosher. They're out marrying. God forbid that that's what we mean. Ladies, if you ever, perish the thought, if you ever thought that what that Beit Din in our shuls was doing is permitting us to daven with the non-observant Jew, you first have to tell me, where is there a prohibition against praying with the non-observant Jew? Does such a prohibition exist?
No.
So what are they permitting us to do? Every year I get up in the Nishmat Beit Midrash and I ask all my students, who are the Avaryanim you're about to say? Al dat hamakom v'al dat hakahal v'yeshiva shemala v'yeshiva shemata, and we're all going to shuffle together and we're all going to feel great piety at that moment. Because at that moment, v'yeshiva shemala, in the heavenly court, and in the earthly court, there is a convocation. And we all together, they are debating, our baking, our three men are telling us, the rabbi in the center, and two talmidei chachamim, ideally at his side, are telling us, we permit to daven with the sinners. And my thoughts, I have to tell you, are the same as your thoughts. For years, until I said, what's going on here? That we're permitting those who drive to shul, who parked outside a block away from shul, and well, it still wasn't Yom Kippur, but they're going to drive home after davening on Yom Kippur, and we are permitted to daven with them. Perish the thought that we... Thank you. Made my bracha before. Perish the thought that we are not permitted to daven with other Jews. Do you know who the Avaryanim are? It's very, very interesting. In the medieval communities, particularly the medieval Ashkenazi communities, the Franco-German communities, the community had legislative authority which did not issue from the Torah. In the Torah, in Parashat Shoftim, we're told, "Vasitam kol asher yogucha, you shall follow the Chachamim." The Chachamim refers to the 70 elders, the Sanhedrin, who have authority to pronounce halacha in Yisrael. Rambam in Hilchot Mamrim says as follows, the very first halacha in Hilchot Mamrim, he says as follows, Beit Din HaGadol Shebirushalayim Heim Ikar Torah Shebazbeh U'Mishal Yotzei Torah Alchon Yisrael. That's a quote from Rambam. The essence of Torah Shebaal Peh, if I would ask you what's the essence of Torah Shebaal Peh, you would probably say Mishnah, the Gemara, or something. Rambam doesn't say that. Rambam says the essence of Torah Shebaal Peh is the Sanhedrin in Lishkat HaGazit. Lishkat HaGazit is a part of Beit Mikdash. When I pray She'ibaneh Beit HaMikdash B'nei Rabbi Yameinu, what I am praying for is the return of the Sanhedrin to Lishkat HaGazit. Rambam says they are the supreme authority on Torah Shebaal Peh, and Misham Yotzei Torah al Chol Yisrael, and halachic decision making comes out from there to all Israel. It's a process. It's not something which is frozen. It's a process wherein Beit Din, Rambam goes on in Hilchot Mamrim to say, Ein Beit Din, that Beit Din can be holy, can differ from an earlier Beit Din in Gadol Mimenu B'Chochma U'Midyan, if it is greater in number, they're all 71, but what is Gadol B'Chochma, the number of Chachmei Hador who agree with Beit Din, the number of the rabbinic scholars in the generation who agree with Beit Din. In other words, there is a living Torah Shebaal Peh, something which is living. This will return when Beit Mikdash is rebuilt in Rabbi Yameinu. In the medieval communities, the legislative power came from something else. It came, do you know what? This goes back to the Gemara in Bava Batra. It goes back to what we would call the legislative cherem. Members of the community accepted upon themselves excommunication if they did not obey the decrees of the community. In other words, it becomes halakha permissible to excommunicate me. Why? Because I have accepted as part of my membership in the community, benefiting from the services of the community, and on the other hand, I may be excommunicated if I violate the decrees of the community. Those who violate and who are considered avarianim were not accepted within a minyan. And when when in the tefillah we say, Anu metirim lehitpalel im ha'avayanim, what the community was saying is that we who have excommunicated, we say, Ad kan, on Yom Kippur, we permit the excommunicates to join our congregation, with the hope that they will repent their wayward ways, not the sinners to God. Take a look at number 4, which is the commentary of Mordechai. The Mordechai, we call him by his first name, was one of the preeminent Talmidim of Maharam Rotenberg. And he and his family were actually burned at the stake in the Rindfleisch massacres in the the 13th century. He says as follows, V'nichnasim leveit hakneset. The Mordechai is printed at the end of the volume of every Gemara, every volume of the Gemara. ונכנסים לבית הכנסת ומתירים חרם להתפלל עם כל איש אשר עבר על גזירת הקהל. אפילו אינו מבקש שיתירו לו. ומרדכי says in מסכת יומא, as we enter the synagogue and annul the excommunication, and we enter the synagogue and annul the excommunication for anyone who has transgressed the rules of the congregation, even if none of them had asked us to annul it. In other words, there's no isur against davening together with someone who's mechalel Shabbat. Perish the thought. We want them to come into our shuls. We want them to be part of the congregation of Israel. Not just do we want them. Va'agudato al eretz yisabah, as Abaye says, that's what the Almighty wants. He wants us as a congregation. He doesn't have a separate covenant with Reuven, with Shimon, with Levi, with Mr. Cohn, with Mr. Levi, with Mrs. Yisrael. No, the covenant is with us as a community. The avarianim that we are permitted to daven with is those that the congregation has excommunicated. You know, you hear a cherem Rabbeinu Gershom. Rabbeinu Gershom didn't place a cherem upon people. Rabbeinu Gershom's edicts were accepted by the Ashkenazi congregations by force of the cherem. That is how the Ashkenazi communities legislated. So that remains with us in our synagogue, but it is very, very important that we never think for a moment that we never think for a moment that there are Jews that we are not committed to battle with. Only if they have accepted upon themselves excommunication are we prohibited from davening with the excommunicated. We no longer have that form of communities. We no longer excommunicate people, and we no longer provide the services that were once provided. I am skipping over source number 5, because it was printed here twice. I made a mistake in putting together my sources. But look at source number 6. I just want to reclaim the honor of the Arabah. We spoke about the Arabah as being the emptiest of the 4 species. As a result of the image given to us in Vayitkarabah, which is such a well-known, popular image. So I just want to point out that the Arabah has more mitzvot attached to it, the willow, than any other of the 4 mitzvot. Very interesting. You read in Vayikra Kaf Gimel Kaftem Lechem Vayom HaRishon Kri Eitz Hadar Kachot Magim Vanaf Eitz Avot Va'arvei Nachal Usmartem Lifnei Hashem Elokechem Shiv'at Yamin. This I noted this year on Kol HaMoed Sukkot. That's the first time I put together this shiur, and I noted something about it. The 4 species are here mentioned, what they are. Pri Eitz Hadar means the fruit of a magnificent, a majestic tree. Palm branches, a branch of, of thick trees, the Anaf Eitz Avot, of a thick tree, I should say. And brook willows, arvei nachal, and you shall rejoice between Hashem your God. The Arava is the only one of the 4 species which is identified. identified by what? V'etz Hadag, Kapot Tzmarim, Anaf Etz Avot, a branch of a fig tree, and Arvei Nachal. Arvei Nachal?
Place.
It's the only one identified by its place. Now, this is very important because because of source 8. The prophet Yirmiyahu contrasts for us two kinds of trees. One tree is cursed, one tree is blessed. Kolnai Hashem, Aror HaGever Asher Yivkach Va'adam V'asam V'asar Zro'o U'min Hashem Yasur Libo. The Navi Yirmiyahu says, thus said God, cursed is the man who trusts in mortals and who relies on mere flesh and turns his thoughts away from God. Cursed is the man who believes, I hope we all believe in people, but not believe with a capital P. That's not the essence. We believe people are good, most people are good, some people are very, very evil. Cursed is the man who trusts in mortals and relies on flesh, and his heart strays from God. And he is compared to a certain tree. Take a look. He's not compared to the Arava. V'hayaka ar. Wait, there's a play on words. Ba'arava doesn't mean the willow. It refers to the desert. V'haya ke'ar'ar ba'arava. That's not arvei nacha. V'haya ke'ar'ar ba'arava v'lo yir'e ki yavo tov v'shachan charirim v'midbar eretz meleicha v'lo teishay. The man who trusts in mortals, not who not who trusts God, but who trusts mortals, he's compared to the juniper bush. If you go into the desert in Israel, if you hike in the desert, you're going to see the Ayar Ba'arava. It's a bush which is omnipresent in the desert. Going to Midbar Yehuda, or going to the desert part of the Negev where water isn't, when you see an Ayar, you can uproot it very, very easily. Even I, with hardly any strength, can pull up that juniper bush. You know why? The Pasuk in Yirmiyahu tells us, because of what's lacking. He shall be like a juniper bush in the desert and will not be able to see the coming of good, and will dwell in the scorched places in the desert, in an uninhabited and uninhabitable land. The Hebrew is easier for me than the English. Vayaka ar ba'arava v'lo yir'e ki yavo tov. V'shachan chariim b'midbar eretz meleicha v'lo teishay. What does it mean? He will not see, the juniper bush will not see when Tov arrives. What's Tov in the desert?
Water.
How does Tov come to the desert? It can rain. But the juniper bush does not have the ability to benefit from the rain because there's no root system that goes deep into the earth. The roots are very shallow. That's why you can uproot a juniper bush very, very easily. as distinct from that. Baruch HaGever Asher Yivchach HaShem Vaya HaShem Yivchacho. Blessed is the man who has faith in God, not married but in God. But that's the essence of his faith system. And God will be... let's see how this was translated. Blessed is the man who trusts in God, and God will be his fortress. He shall be like a tree planted near water, sending forth its roots by a stream, and will not sense the heat, and its leaves shall be fresh always, and will not worry in a dry season, and will not stop yielding fruit. Baruch HaGever Asher Yitach Hashem V'Haya Hashem Yitacho V'Haya Ke'etz Shatun Al Mayim V'Al Yuval V'Yisrim Yishlach Shavashav V'Lo Yireh Ki Yavo Chom. That tree will not see when heat comes. V'Haya Aleihu Ra'anan. Its leaves will always be fresh. U'Vishnat Batzorit Lo Yidal. And in a year of drought, that tree will not, has nothing to worry about because it's planted by the stream. V'lo yamish me'asot peri. And it will not stop producing fruit. You hear about the two trees? There's one tree, which is actually a bush, which doesn't have the ability to recognize good, to see good, to utilize the rain. Why? Because the roots are too shallow, it can't reach down to where the rain has traveled. The other tree is planted solidly next to what? It's not dependent on rain. Why? It's rooted very deeply, and therefore it doesn't worry. It doesn't worry. It's not dependent upon the rain. It's one lo yireh ki yavo tov, and the other is lo yireh ki yavo chom. One of them doesn't have to be, won't see tov, and the other won't see heat. Why? It's all a question of the root system. And I would ask you, what's that tree that's beside, that Yirmiyahu is talking about? That tree, Eitz Shatul Amayim. What's the tree that thrives next to water?
The willow.
It's the willow. It's our besmirched willow. That willow has a deep root system. You're going to say, no, Yirmiyahu can't be speaking about the willow, because what kind of fruit does the willow produce? The answer is, the willow produces berries. I found that in Professor... why is his name eluding me? I will think of it later.
Famous
biblical botanist.
Felix?
What?
Felix?
Professor Felix. Professor Felix. The willow has berries. And the willow continues to produce berries. Why? Because of the root system. So I just wanted us to realize that the four species are all blessed. The four species do not include agriculturally one which is empty of everything. Abaye does not interpret thus the four species, that one of the species has everything and the other of the species has nothing. The Arava certainly is not the tree that has nothing. The Arava and Yirmiyahu, Arvei Nachal, the willow is Arvei Nachal. It's the only one identified by that which dwells beside the stream. The Arava, as I pointed out to you, has more mitzvot than any other of the four meaning. Why is that? What are the mitzvot of the Arava? Number one, it's part of the lulav. Think Hoshana Rabba. What do we do with the Arava? How many Aravot do we then have? We have five Aravot, and we bang with the Arava. There's Chavitat Aravot. Not just that, look at the Gemara in Sukkah. It's actually the Mishnah in Sukkah, number 9. Mitzvah Aravah Ketzad, I'm going to read this in English. How is the mitzvah of the willow branch fulfilled? There was a place below Jerusalem, it was called Motza. They would descend there and gather willow branches, more biyot. It's not so much willow branches, it's willow, it's almost willow trees, it's huge branches. And they would then come back to the Mikdash, and they would stand them upright at the side of the Mizbeach, the altar, and the tops of the branches would each droop over the altar, like weeping willows. They then used the shofar to make the sounds of tkiyah, teruah, another tkiyah. Each day, they would circle the Mizbeach one time and say, Ana Hashem Hoshiana, Ana Hashem Hatzlifana, please, God, save us, please grant us success. Rabbi Huda says, they would say another version. That was the second mitzvah, which was done with the willow. And the third is, of course, the Hoshana and Hoshana Rabbah. Let me end with the Meshech Chachma. The Meshech Chachma talks about the Chelvana. And even in the Chelvana, he sees it not as something that's empty. He writes as follows. This is Rabbi Meir Simcha of Divinsk. He passed away. He's famous as the Or Sameach. He passed away in the 1920s. And this I will read to you as well in English. The Chelvana has a foul odor, but nevertheless it's listed in the Talmud amongst the ingredients of the Ketoreh, the incense. This is because even something which has intrinsically lower, proofread, I apologize, the Hebrew was. הרי דבר הפחות בעצמיותו ובחזות כשהוא מתערב באגודה כללית, הוא מתבשם ומועיל להוציא ריח ניחוח מן הסמנים האחרים. This is because even something which is intrinsically lower when combined into an overall mixture acquires good fragrance and as well serves as a catalyst bringing out a marvelous fragrance from the other ingredients. In other words, Chelvana, why was it part of the Ketoreh?
To make the other ones better.
To make the other ones better.
Not because it needed help.
Not because it needed someone, something to cover up its foul odor, but rather the Chelvana itself is what is able to bring out the best in the other ingredients. And then the Meshech Chachma goes on to say, V'hinei inyan ha-mikdash, la'ached klaliyut Yisrael levaveihem el makom echad. The temple, the essence of what the temple did, same, you know, folks, when you think of Beit Mikdash, what do you think about? So you can think about a lot of things. Meshech Chachma says, you know what the essence of the Mikdash was? It was to bond us all together. It was to bond together all the entire congregation of Israel and all of their hearts to one place. El Makom Echad, Kmo She'amru, Haya Omeid. The Gemara in Brachot says that if you stand in Chutz La'aretz, you face in your davening Eretz Yisrael. What happens if you stand in Eretz Yisrael? Do you face east or north or south? You face Jerusalem. For 10 years, I had the privilege of living up north when we first came to Israel, and we faced south when we got here. We didn't face the east. Very funny, in Kefer Rachel, there's a Mizrach, but it shouldn't be there because from Kefer Rachel you don't face Mizrach. So Nemesha Chachma says, listen, the Gemara in Brachot says, when you're abroad, you face Eretz Yisrael. When you're in Eretz Yisrael, you face Jerusalem. When you're in Jerusalem, where do you face? Har Habayit. When you're on Har Habayit, where do you face? The Mikdash. When you're in the Mikdash, where do you face? The Kodesh Kodeshim. And what happens if you're blind? So where do you face? Or if you don't have a compass, if you don't have an app on your phone that tells you where to face, where you're davening. So where do you face?
You follow your heart.
You follow your heart. Mechavein et libo.
I've heard you say it before.
It's the Gemara in Brechot that you've heard. You mechavein et libo. You all intend to the place of the Mikdash. The Nesha Chachma says, what's the reason for that? It's because God needs all Israel facing one place. God needs all Israel together. And he goes on to say, V'lechein hayta sham hanhagah nisi. That's why there was God's revealed providence in the Mikdash, and there were the miracles, the overt miracles, which the Gemara lists as taking place in the Mikdash. How come they were there? How come there were overt miracles in the Mikdash? The Meshach Chachma doesn't say because that's the place of the Almighty's sanctity descending into this world. That's not what the Meshach Chachma says. Why were there overt miracles in the Mikdash? Because all Israel, the energy, I'm not a mystic, but the energy of all Israel, the intent of all Israel, the hearts of all Israel will focus in one place. So let me sum up what we did together. We looked at a well-known interpretation, and of the Arava in terms of there are these kinds of Jews and those kinds of Jews, and these have it all and those are lacking in this and those are lacking in that. I pointed out to you that if you juxtapose that with the Gemara in Kritov, you find that extra sentence at the end of that commentary is actually a differing opinion, an alternative opinion. When you read the Vayikra Rabbah alone, you don't realize it. But you see, when you see Abaye in Crito, who is rejecting the first opinion on the basis of Va'agudato al Eret Yisada, he rejects the description of Chelbana, and says that no, we learn from the Agudato al Eretz Yisada. We understand that the covenant that God made is with the entire community of Israel, and that there is a unity that is demanded, a unity, a congregation, a congregating together, a cohesiveness that the Almighty has, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has not just intended for us, but it demands of us. Avudato al Eretz Yisada. We saw that a text that some people would interpret, perhaps even all of us, that we are permitted to daven with the sinners is not rejecting some Jews as sinners and some Jews as they're the tzaddikim and the reshaim, that it has to do with the medieval, primarily Ashkenazic, but also to a certain extent Sephardic communities in their form of legislation by means of the legislative cherem, and that we are permitted to daven these Jews with those Jews. And then we looked at the Arava itself and we saw that, you know what? The Arava is the blessed tree that has a very deep root system that reaches out to the water, even if the water is at a distance, and the Arava is actually a tree of blessing, and it continues to bear those little berries which will lead to more and more willow trees. And we also saw that for those who do take the chelpna, one should realize that the chelpna has the chelpna is a catalyst which not just has its foul odor blocked out, overpowered by the force of so much good, but the chelpna itself is needed. And bringing that home, I would just say that within this community, that God has intended to include all of us, we should all be aware that we have the ability to fertilize each other, to bring out the best in each other. And I have to say that in these terrible days that we are experiencing in Israel, I get up in the morning. If I make it through the night well, I get up a little bit generally before 6. Occasionally, if I've gone to sleep very, very late, I'll sleep until shortly before 7. Those times are significant to me because that's when you hear the new names. The words you hear on the radio at 6 in the morning, not at 5 in the morning, are Hutar Lepir Sun. It has been approved to announce. That means that the families have gotten the notification that there's been a knock on the door that comes as soon as the name is known, and at times that's in the middle of the night, which means I get up in the morning, I do Netzilat Yadayim, I say Berkat HaTorah, and by then it's time to turn on the radio and to hear the news, and it begins almost every day with the words Hutar Lepir Sun. I lived through the Yom Kippur War. I lived through several wars in Israel. My sons, I once was laundering 3 sets of army uniforms at the same time. It was a short period. What happens when you hear those names? So I think all of us in Israel have the same experience. You listen with terror in your heart. Are you going to recognize the names? And then you breathe a sigh of relief for a couple of seconds when you don't recognize the names. I have recognized names. But when you hear, okay, my son made it through another day, my son-in-law made it through another day, my son, my brother, my father, my daughter, made it through another day. You breathe a sigh of relief, and then a moment later, you say to yourself, they're all our children. The numbers are beyond anything we've experienced. I shouldn't say that. The War of Independence, that my memories don't go back that far. And we don't know how long this war is going to last. But I want to say that there is a blessed side of this war that we haven't seen in recent years. When my late husband and I made Aliyah, when we would go up to Yerushalayim, our car very rarely made it up the hill. Invariably up the mountain. Invariably, we would get stuck in the middle, and we would both get out of the car. My husband would lift up the hood and the water bottles to cool off our radiator. Today's cars make it up the road. But I'm telling you this because when this would happen to us, within seconds, people would stop. And it didn't matter whether you had a beard or didn't have a beard, whether you were wearing a kippah or whether you were wearing kippat hashamayim, whether it didn't matter who you were, what you were. We're experiencing that in Israel today. We're experiencing people who give, who have, as Rabbi Lida Taras said, chayalim who have given up their lives to save others. People who on Simchat Torah drove into living hell in order to try to get others out of there. Some of them themselves did not come out of there. We are seeing so much of a rediscovery of being one people. After in Israel, we lived through five series of elections, which all came out the same. Different parties got different amounts, but somehow we were split down the middle. I do not believe we're going to go back there. I think the chayalim who come back are not... I'm not saying that the unity will continue without any political infighting. We all know about the Jew who's marooned on an island somewhere and builds two shuls. If there's someone who doesn't know, it's because you need the shul you go to and you need the shul you don't go to. We can't go back to that. We are the unity, the achdut, the fact that that we're together is what's giving us the strength today. And there is tremendous strength, and I want you to know that there is tremendous strength to the women in Israel. I have gone on Shiva calls to my students who have lost husbands. Two of my students, shortly after birth of their babies, one after her third baby, one after her first baby. And the one after her first baby said, but he came, he was there for the group. We're experiencing very difficult times, but what gives me faith in the future, not just hope for the future, certainty for the future, is witnessing today the Achdut of Am Yisrael. So I'm very pleased that Neely has taken on the message of Achdut, because I think we all need to speak to the cynics, and we need to tell the cynics, you're wrong. You scratch the surface of our people. You know, yes, we know the reality. We know that there are machlokot. But we need to remember, despite that there is not unanimity, and I don't think there needs to be unanimity, there is unity and there will be unity. Shavua Tov.